Brethren, I have been talking about the book of Galatians, and we have covered so far five chapters, the first five chapters in the book of Galatians. And today we want to conclude with chapter 6, the last chapter in the book. And if you recall correctly, we have last time talked about the fact that Paul, in the last few verses in Galatians 5, emphasized the point how not to treat our fellow man, and especially how not to treat our brethren in the church. And now in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, he continues to explain then how we are to treat our fellow man, and especially our brethren in the church. And he emphasizes a point, what to do when they are in need of help. Let's read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2. "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now notice first of all what Paul is saying. He's saying that we must be spiritual, or led by God's Holy Spirit, if we want to pursue in trying to help somebody else, specifically a brother or sister in the church. And when we are spiritual, when we are being led by God's Holy Spirit, then we are going to display the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. And we have already read that the fruit of the Spirit, amongst others, is meekness. And so Paul is saying here, do it in the spirit of meekness, which is one of the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. Because if we have that fruit of God's Spirit, then we are going to be in a position to help our brother, our sister, who is, notice, overtaken in a fault. Overtaken in a fault. Paul isn't speaking here about false brethren or teachers which have come in, practicing sin, living in sin, trying to destroy the body of Christ, like we read about last time. Paul is referring here to a brother or a sister who has slipped, who needs help, perhaps even without recognizing it, in order to get back on track. And so, in this context, Paul is saying that we are considering ourselves, so that we are not tempted ourselves. Now, this reminds us, doesn't it, of the very famous passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Because what is Paul saying here in Hebrews chapter 10? He says, "Consider one another. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return." Now, how can you consider one another? How can you exhort one another? How can you help one another by stirring up love and good works if you are not there to do it? The whole point is, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but use that opportunity to stir up love and good works in each other. Before we talk to a brother or a sister who's overtaken in a fault, we should make very sure that we are in the right frame of mind. Which means we need to pray first to God for His wisdom for his intervention. In 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, we find an example of how we can help our brother, our sister, who is in need of help. First John chapter 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother, or you might add his sister, sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death. Now he's talking here about the second death, the eternal death, the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. He says, if somebody doesn't commit that one, because you see, if somebody is in that frame of mind, no prayer is going to help. Because this person has decided he doesn't want to repent any longer. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody who doesn't end up in this frame of mind. It's somebody who slips, who's overtaken by a fault. So if you see your brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, he will ask, and he, that is God, will give him, the brother overtaken by a fault, he will give him life. And of course he also gives it to the one who asks, for the one who commits sin not leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. He says there is sin leading to death. See, unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Of course, this is not just talking about physical death. I mean, that would make no sense whatsoever. See, that is exactly the sin you want to pray about. Somebody who is walking towards a physical calamity, well, most certainly you want to pray about that he is not going into that one. No, this is talking about spiritual death. This is talking about the distinction between somebody who sins not the unforgivable sin and somebody who sins which can be forgiven. Because remember now, it is God who grants repentance. But the person who sins has to have the willingness to accept the repentance which God grants. And of course, going back to Galatians chapter 6, we show compassion before and when we talk to the brother overcoming by a fault. We show fear. We show humility when you try to help and correct our brother, because it's not just only your brother. As we've seen last time, we know that unrepented sins may grow like cancer, affecting the brother, but might as well also affect the entire church. Now, when we do this now, when we go to our brother, helping him with the right kind of a spirit, after we have talked to God about this and having asked God to give us a wisdom how to do it, then we are bearing one another's burdens. As Paul says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which means, when we are in a situation where we can help someone in such a way, we mustn't shrink back from that responsibility. If we do, we are not fulfilling the law of Christ. Notice in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Beginning in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 24, beginning in verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we didn't know this, or we didn't know that my brother over here needs help. You say, we didn't know this, doesn't he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. He says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Oh, I know my brother, my sister, to whom I'm close, let's say even, is doing something which is wrong. I'm not going to get involved here. I'm not going to tell my brother, my sister that. Because, you know, hey, I have not this strength to show open rebuke. Well, I just have love carefully conceals. I'm not really going to tell the person how overtaken by the fault he or she is. No. The Bible says you have a responsibility. It's still up to the person what the person's going to do about it. But you have a responsibility. Notice chapter 28 and verse 23. Proverbs 28 and verse 23. He who rebukes a man or a woman will find more favor afterwards. Maybe not right now then, but afterwards. Than he who flatters with the tongue. As we heard in the first split sermon today by Michael Benton, he also quoted James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Someone turning another person who is sinning back. That's how we are fulfilling the law of Christ, by bearing one another's burdens. But we have to be careful, and that is why Paul at the same time warns us not to forget our own weaknesses, including the possibility that we too can slip. Otherwise, Paul is saying, we might be tempted to deal with the erring brother too harshly, too severely. You have a good example in chapter 2 in the book of James and verse 13. You might want to look at this later. James 2 and verse 13, where it talks about be merciful. Be merciful when you deal with somebody else. Always considering yourself. Realizing that mercy is also a characteristic of God's Holy Spirit. You see, when we follow Paul's admonitions of helping others who are in need of help, then we fulfill the law of Christ. How? Christ came to fulfill the law by filling it up with meaning, by showing the original spiritual intent. He showed us how to love God and neighbor to the fullest extent. And this we can only do, of course, when God's Spirit lives within us. That's how we can be spiritual. Now, remember what Christ told his disciples. Remember what Christ told you. Remember what he told me. Again, I want to quote these scriptures for you. They are very well known, I suppose. In John chapter 13 and verse 34. Just write that down and look at it later. John 13, 34. Christ is saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice the emphasis. You love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? As I pointed out last time, he loved us when we were still his enemies. Also in John chapter 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. Again, just in reference, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is a new commandment. That is how we fulfill the law of Christ. We love one another as Christ has loved us. Now, in order to love each other as Christ has loved us, we need to have God's Holy Spirit within us, because you yourself, based on yourself, will never, ever be able to do that. Even with God's Spirit within you, it will take a while, because all of this has to be developed. How do you receive God's Spirit? And what does God's Spirit do when it lives in us? Let's quickly look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Again, this is nothing new, but I just want to quote it in this context. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Remember, Christ says, you are to love your brother as I have loved you. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The only way that you can love somebody else the way Christ loved you is when you have the love of God within you. And the only way that you can have the love of God within you is if God's Holy Spirit is poured out into your hearts, and if you let God's Holy Spirit lead you and you follow the lead. And then you will do what's required. You won't be afraid of standing up for what's right and showing your brother who is overtaken by a fault the love you need to show him to help him to come to his senses. if need be, but you want to make sure you are spiritual. You have the right attitude about it first, because otherwise you may do more harm than good. Going back to Galatians 6, let's continue with verses 3 and 5. 3 to 5. Galatians 6, verses 3 to 5. Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Paul is pointing out in verse 3 that those who think they couldn't slip in the same way as their brother or their sister has slipped, described in verse 1, they should realize that they too could sin in the same manner. In fact, they would, if they would be in the same situation, if they would have had the same history, the same upbringing, whatever it may be. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. You might keep your finger here, obviously, in Galatians. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 tells us this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You're not going to be able to help another person who is overtaken by a fault if you come with a self-righteous attitude of saying, oh, I want to show you something, because how can you do this thing? I would never do a thing like that. The one who thinks he stands, let him make sure that he doesn't fall. Now, Albert Barnes' Notes on the Bible has the following to say about this passage here in Galatians 6, verses 3 to 5. He says, they who feel secure and think it impossible that they should sin are not safe. They may be wholly deceived and may be nothing when they have the highest estimate of themselves. They may themselves fall into sin and have need of all the sympathy and kindness of their brethren. He deceives himself. He understands not his own character. But if he has the attitude like, if we were in the same situation, we could act exactly the same way, then that shows mercy, that shows compassion, that shows sympathy, that shows empathy for your brother and then, or your sister, and then you can help in the right way. When we think that our own strength, our own talents, our own accomplishments could or will save us from sin, then Paul says, we are nothing. We are nothing. We need to realize we are nothing apart from God. If it weren't for the grace of God, the topic Paul is emphasizing time and again in the book of Galatians, we would be nothing. That's the kind of background we need to have when we want to help somebody. And then Paul is telling us in verse 4, as we just read, that we ought to prove or examine our own work. How are we doing in the light of God's word, in the light of God's law? We mustn't compare ourselves with others. That's no good. That doesn't help any. We are to compare ourselves with ourselves, proving ourselves, looking how we are doing. See, when our ways are in harmony with God's standards, then we can rejoice based on our lives rather than on the fact that we think, comparatively speaking, oh, we're not doing as badly as others do. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both were praying, right? And here is a Pharisee. He says, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like those. And like that sinner over there. You know, and he didn't come out of that prayer and out of the temple justified. He compared himself with others. That was the wrong standard. He should have looked at his own life and see how goodly or how badly he was doing. You see, others are not our standards. Others are not your standards. I don't care how badly they may be living. That's not what I should be concerned about when it comes to my relationship with God. We are not to compare ourselves with a brother who slipped and whom we are to help, saying, oh, well, you know, he did that, I would never do that. But we are to just look at ourselves when evaluating how we are doing. And so in the same context, Paul says in verse 5 of Galatians 3 that we all shall bear our own burden. Now, but isn't that a contradiction to verse 2 where he says we should bear one another's burden? Seems like a contradiction here, does it? Well, it's not. Notice what the commentary of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown correctly points out insofar as these two verses are concerned. He says, for each man shall bear his own burden, as he says in verse 5, or rather loads, namely of sin and infirmity. The Greek being different from that in verse 2. See, in the English, unfortunately, in both cases they translate burden, but it's a different word altogether. The one in verse 2 and the one in verse 5. He goes on to say, this verse doesn't contradict verse 2. There he tells them to bear with others' burdens of infirmity in sympathy. Here, that self-examination will make a man to feel he has enough to do with his own loads of sin without comparing himself boastfully with his neighbor. Compare verse 3, instead of thinking himself to be something, he shall feel the load of his own sin, and this will lead him to bear sympathetically with his neighbor and his burden of infirmity. And of course, there's something else we need to realize. When we look at our own load of sin, we can appreciate and be sure that it is only because of God's grace that we can obtain help from God, that we can obtain forgiveness from God, that we can have an undefiled and good conscience. We should always remember that we can lighten our own load, our own burden, by taking Jesus' load upon us. What is he telling us? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But insofar as we can do that, we should also understand that others can do it too, including that brother who is overtaken by a fault. See, with this kind of a background, we are going to be much more able to help somebody rather than approaching him or her with the attitude of self-righteousness. No, let's do it with the attitude of sympathy. But let's do it! And let's not shrink away from that responsibility. Continuing in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Paul goes on to say in verse 6 of Galatians 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him or share with him that teaches in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now let me introduce this by a quote from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, because he is explaining here the connection between what Paul had already said in the previous verses and what he is now saying beginning in verse 6. Here's the quote. From the mention of bearing one another's burdens, he passes to one way in which those burdens may be borne, by ministering out of their earthly goods to their spiritual teachers. Each shall bear his own burden, but, Paul says, I do not intend that he should not think of others, and especially of the wants of his ministers. Now, why is he saying that here? Well, let me add by quoting from Adam Clark's commentary. He says this: consider to the support of the man who has dedicated himself to the work of the ministry and who gives up his time and his life to preach the gospel. It appears that some of the believers in Galatia could receive the Christian ministry without contributing to its support. This is both ungrateful and base. It is unjust. You know, there is a feast site overseas where people are attending regularly, have been for many, many years. They're not necessarily members of the organization which provides the feast site. They're just coming to the feast site because that's where there's a feast site. Never, ever contributing a penny to the costs of having that feast site going. Let me repeat what Adam Clark says in his commentary. That is both ungrateful and base and unjust. Let them who have ears to hear and to whom it might apply, hear. But Paul's admonition is not limited to supporting the ministry. God expects all of us to do good unto all when we have opportunity, and especially unto our spiritual brethren. And so in verse 8 of Galatians 6, Paul pointed out the incongruity between the way of our flesh and the way of God's Spirit in us. You see, when we follow the demands of our flesh, our physical, carnal lifestyle, which would then include a refusal to do good, then we will ultimately inherit destruction from our flesh. See, that's the way of life we will be going. We'll be going the way of the flesh. And the end of that is eternal death. Notice, Paul had talked about this so many times in the book of Galatians. He talked about the allegory of those two covenants he mentions. The bond woman, the free woman, you will recall. The ones who are walking in accordance with their fleshly desires. They're still in bondage to sin. Wages of sin is death, if not repented of, eternal death. And then you have the way of the free woman, the way of God's Spirit, which is motivating us, which is helping us to live God's love, showing this to God and to others. And we will, if we endure, as we heard earlier, we will inherit from that eternal life. So it's two ways of life, which two ends. The way of flesh results in eternal destruction. The way of life results in eternal life. So you can either follow the way of the Spirit, the lead of God's Spirit within us, and that would include doing good without wavering or hesitation. It would include not losing heart. It would include enduring to the end. And if you do, then we will inherit of the Spirit eternal life. Let's continue in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 19. Let's read this, and then, of course, I will get back to it. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 11. He says in verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. Paul concludes this letter by reintroducing many of the themes and concepts which he had discussed throughout this letter. First, in verse 11, he talks about how large a letter I've written you, and we have pointed this out before. He's apparently talking about his own sickness, his own physical infirmities, apparently affecting his eyesight. In verse 17, he talks about that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, apparently referring to his wounds, which stemmed from the many beatings which he had to endure in the service of Jesus Christ and God the Father. He also points out where many times the persecution came from. He talks about it in verse 12, that people are making a fair show in the flesh, they constrain others to be circumcised, so that they wouldn't suffer persecution. Also, he talks about in verse 15 the fact that in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So he's pointing out that persecution, at least part of it, resulted from his message that we need the grace of Jesus Christ who died for us to obtain forgiveness, and justification cannot be obtained by being circumcised. But you see, the message of the cross, as we pointed out last time, that was foolishness, and that was a stumbling block to the Jews and the Greeks. And Paul suffered persecution because of that part of the gospel message. The fact that he preached that circumcision was no longer required, that is physical circumcision. Of course, we all need to be circumcised in the heart. But the fact that he preached that, he suffered persecution for that. So he comes right back to what he had been talking about in the book of Galatians in the previous chapters. He also points out that those who require circumcision, so that they don't have to endure persecution, remember he said it in verse 12, they don't keep the law themselves, he said. That is, not the law of the Ten Commandments, most certainly. Jesus had said to the Jews, who were so righteous in their own minds at the time, he says, well, you don't keep the law. None of you does. Paul continues to explain that the essence of the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God is how we are to be able to inherit it. It has to do with how we walk. That's why he talks about in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. It has to do as to how we walk, and that we have to walk and live as a new creature, a new creation, as he points out in verse 15, where he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature, a new creation, that new man, so to speak, when it comes out of the watery grave. It's a time of baptism, leaving behind the old man and his evil concepts, desires, fleshly ideas. He also points out that we are to be crucified to the world. Verse 14. And not only that, but the world is also crucified to us. See, it goes both ways. If we still think that the world has something for us to offer, which God does not, we are not walking in accordance with the lead of the Spirit. That's how simple it is, if you think about it. What a man will sow, that he will reap. We either walk by following the lead of God, or we walk by following the concepts, ideas, the peer pressure of this world. Paul also points out that we are now the Israel of God. Verse 16, he says that. We are now the Israel of God. In other words, the spiritual Israel, as distinguished from the Israel according to the flesh. Something, again, which he had pointed out earlier in that allegory. Because we are supposed to be spiritual Jews. We are supposed to be spiritual Israel. And if we are, then we are spiritually circumcised. You see, as spiritual Israelites, as spiritual Jews, we are to have the same faith of Christ that Abraham had. Further, and most importantly, Inheriting the kingdom of God, obtaining salvation, has to do with the fact that God the Father, Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. That they justifies us, or justify us. That they make us righteous, and that they keep us righteous. How? Verse 18, by grace. It is by grace. It's not by what you can do. As I pointed out so many times now, we commit one sin. That sin brings about the death penalty for us. Nothing you can do is to get rid of that. But Jesus Christ did it for you, in that he died for you. Of course, you have to accept his sacrifice. You have to repent of your sin. That's all correct. But without the grace of God the Father and Jesus Christ, you would die the eternal death. But as long as we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in us, we will keep God's law. We will obtain mercy when we slip. And that's why Paul again talks in verse 16 about mercy. And Jesus Christ will forgive us upon our repentance. And his blood will cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness, if and when we repent. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 makes this clear. You see, I am afraid that some in the church of God don't even understand that correctly. Some still harbor with themselves sins they committed I don't know how long ago. Still living in the past. Still wondering whether God could really, truly forgive them their sins, these great, tremendous, terrible sins they have committed. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Paul started with the concept of grace in the very first chapter, in verse 3. And so he ends in the very last sentence of his letter with the concept of grace. The correct understanding of grace is so very important. Some, if not many, in the church of God don't understand it correctly. It is high time we all do. It is not license to sin, but it is God's help for us to be able to live apart from sin. But we have to take advantage of the help which God is willing to give us. Repentance, as well as the power to live within God's law, all of that comes from God as his free gift. But we have to accept it. Now let us, in conclusion, here's a conclusion of the matter. Let us quickly conclude by summarizing what Paul in his letter to the Galatians was actually telling us. The highly misunderstood biblical concepts of how to attain justification, righteousness, and salvation, and whether there is a conflict between law and grace, has led to terrible, terrible consequences in the lives of many, many people. Millions are deceived. Millions are deceived in thinking that they no longer have to keep the Ten Commandments and certain statutes and judgments which explain and define and exemplify the Ten Commandments more. Others, on the other hand, assume that they can earn their salvation by trying on their own to obey God. And then there are those, as I mentioned, who despair because they think that their sins can never be forgiven, focusing on their shortcomings, their own shortcomings, and concluding that they could never be saved. because they forget God in their picture. Paul's letter to the Galatians makes clear that we cannot qualify for God's kingdom without His grace. He also explains that certain rituals, including sacrifices, washing, circumcision, are no longer necessary, and they most certainly cannot justify us. At the same time, Paul shows that we must strive to obey God, that we must leave behind the ways of this world, the wrong customs of this world, and that we must overcome the temptations of our flesh. But we cannot do it without the help of God. If we think that we can never lose salvation, no matter how we live, then we are wrong. If we think that we must justify ourselves and make ourselves righteous, we will fail. If we think that it is our faith alone that will justify us and makes us righteous, we are misled. But when we allow the faith of Christ dwelling within us to justify us, and when we permit the living Jesus Christ to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in us, then we will succeed. And I might add, only then we will succeed. Yes, we are duty bound to keep God's spiritual law, but it is God's grace that enables us to do that. And yes, we will from time to time miss the mark and violate God's law and sin, even after conversion. But it is God's grace that will grant us forgiveness and enable us to continue until the day of Christ's return.